I don't know how many of you know this, but we have many gardeners in our church. If you happen to tend a garden, whether it be vegetables or flowers, would you mind raising your hand just to let us know? Even if you don't consider yourself a gardener, do you engage in that? Okay, so we have a lot of people that do this. Whether you plant flowers or vegetables, the activity is the same. This past spring and during the summer, Eric and I, mostly Erica, tended our first raised bed vegetable garden. We planted cucumbers, carrots, tomatoes, green beans, and a few herbs. We were very successful with cucumbers. It wasn't cucumbers, was it? Man, zucchini. That's it, zucchinis. We were not so successful with cucumbers. You can't be successful if you don't plant them, right? We were successful with zucchini, moderately successful with tomatoes and the herbs. The carrots and beans were not so much a success. We're going to try it a little differently next year because we think the big leaves of the zucchini crowded out and shaded the carrots and green beans too much, and so we'll give some proper space to them. But what is great about gardening is that what you put into the ground is what you will get. Now, that doesn't take into account blight and all of these aspects, but if you put a carrot in the ground, you can expect that a carrot's going to come up, not a mushroom or a rose bed. Also, you will get whatever labor you put in. If you water, if you weed and tend regularly, you'll probably get some good growth. Something will produce for you. But if you ignore it and become lazy, it'll produce weeds, and life will be much more difficult. And so I want to ask you, in 2016, are you asking how your faith is doing in relationship to growth? Your faith is a garden. There's a reason that the scriptures talk about faith in organic terms, in gardening, in agricultural terms. Yes, it was an agricultural society all throughout, but also there are very good comparisons between the growth of faith and gardening and produce and agriculture. Your faith is a garden, and you can work hard at it, or you can let it sit. You can ignore it, or you can let things, large leaves, overshadow it, and nothing will grow, or little growth at best. Paul talks a lot about sowing in our faith. As we read and dive into God's Word, I want you to ask yourself some questions in regards to your faith in Jesus. Ask, where am I sowing my thoughts, my heart, my time even? What am I sowing into my thoughts, my heart, my time? How am I sowing into my thoughts, my heart, my time? What, if anything, am I allowing to overshadow my faith? And what, if anything, has caused me to abandon or step back from tending or exercise my faith at home and in the context of the church? That's oftentimes a question that Christians have to ask. Maybe there was a day or season in my life where I was active in my faith. I was sharing it, or I was reading more about it. I was attending church regularly, but now I'm not. What has changed? And oftentimes we can always blame other things or other people, but I want you to ask, what has changed in my heart? Stop thinking about other people that are listening or not listening, but think about your heart today as we approach God's Word. And so we turn to Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, they will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so this statement by Paul is said within a context of community and how we are to live amongst each other as believers. Paul states that believers are, at the beginning of chapter 6, to help one another spiritually. Okay, so believers don't just sit in pews and listen for themselves, but there is this aspect of we also listen so that we can be of help and support spiritually to one another. If we see our brother or sister, Paul says explicitly at the beginning of 6, caught in sin, we are to approach them and restore them. He says, those of you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. If someone is caught in sin and they refuse to repent or ask for help in battling the sin, then it is the obligation of fellow Christians to seek help gently, as it's easy to fall into sin ourselves. We're not good brothers and sisters if we allow each other to destroy ourselves with sin. One thing we're noticing with our boys is that Joseph is taking on at times a parental spirit with Gideon, with things that he's noticed that we say no to. Oftentimes he's saying no to a toy that he wants to play with. You know, you're not supposed to touch that, but oftentimes he's kind of getting in the middle, and what do we have to remind the older siblings? You're not the parent. We haven't done that yet because it's so funny and cute at times, but that's probably our fault in parenting. We're not good parents. I'm just kidding. Eric is a good parent. I just follow along. But the reality is, just in family contexts, if discipline doesn't take place, if we don't remind each other of God's word, of what's right and wrong, then we ourselves are not partaking in what it means to be a family. And so we are to bear each other's burden physically. So if any of us are in need of something physically, we bear that burden, but also spiritually. It's very interesting that Paul talks about bearing burdens, not necessarily in just financial issues, but in spiritual issues. We are to help when we are struggling with life's weights and help each other under the weight of sin. As we do this, we do it with humility, Paul says, knowing that we could be in the same situation one day. We do not come along one another in pride or arrogance, but in loving humility, knowing that we have weaknesses as well, and that we have a load to bear on our own shoulders. So we get to what Paul teaches in verses 7 to 10. It would be simple to just boil his words down to you reap what you sow, but then it could just become an old proverb we say in response to things, rather than a promise that guides us in community and glorifying God. The promise here is that our actions or even inactions have consequences. And depending on your spiritual state at the moment, that can be a joyous thought or a troubling thought. And so Paul says, we either sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, then will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul doesn't mince words here. He really goes for the throat, and he says, God doesn't miss anything. And he sees everything we do, everything we think. He knows the thoughts of our hearts and our minds, even when we think no one is looking. And so Paul says, God is not easily mocked. To mock is to tease or hold in contempt. And so what he's saying is, if we claim to be a child of God, but we run around on him without any guilt, any fear of him, then we are mocking him and holding him in contempt. And then another way to take this word is to this idea of leading astray. We could really translate it, God is not led astray by our words and our actions. He can easily see when we're saying something and doing another. God is not mocked. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows what is really going on in our hearts and minds. We can't lead him astray by doing the right thing but not saying the right thing, or saying the right thing but not doing the right thing. If they don't match, he knows it. We may be able to fool each other, but God is not mocked. We can't fake our hearts or our faith with God. We may think we are pulling the wool over his eyes, but in reality, we're really just pulling the wool over our own hearts and confusing ourselves. And so if we reap a life just playing the faith game with God and not truly having faith in Jesus, then that's what we are going to reap, a game. If we continually, unrepentantly sow or plant our lives or give ourselves over to the sinful desires of our hearts, our flesh, then sin and corruption will be what grows. Not only this, but Paul's essentially saying the heart that is unrepentant is truly in danger of hell. The same word here for corruption is what he uses in 1 Corinthians 15:42. He says, So it is with the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's talking about when Jesus comes back and he raises everybody physically from the dead, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. And so what he's saying is what goes into the ground is perishable, will die, will be destroyed by just natural decay, but Jesus will raise it imperishably. We will perish on the last day completely if we find ourselves comfortable and unrepentantly sowing to our sinful nature. However, the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is not to say that we are saved or condemned by what we do. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. However, where we sow our lives and hearts shows what we will be reaping when Jesus comes again. A pastor that I follow kind of gives this illustration. He says, at the last day, God will pull out a long filing cabinet. If you've ever seen Bruce Almighty and Jim Carrey pulls the filing cabinet and it like pushes him all across the room. And what he says is on that last day, these passages that talk about Christians being judged for the good or the bad, he describes it, I think, well in this reality that God will go through the filing cabinet and he'll say, all right, Mike, and he'll pull out, that's a B-, C plus, D, here's a few Fs. Oh, wow, there's a lot more Fs than I thought. You know, B+, all of these things. But there will be enough for the Christian in that filing cabinet to confirm faith. I'm not saved by what is in that filing cabinet, but I'm confirmed. It's much like a teacher is confirmed by their teaching. You know, they are shown the quality of their teaching by what takes place, or a mason who fixes stone is confirmed by what the product is. And so I am a firm believer that you do not, that the scriptures teach, you do not lose your salvation. You may have some bumpy roads along the way, but the true Christian will have evidence in their life on the last day that they truly had faith. So what does it mean that when we will reap what we sow? For the community of believers who are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which in context is most likely referring to loving your neighbor. It means that we are sowing life into one another and doing all we can to see each other grow in Christ and being provided for. Is that a goal in your life when you come along in church services, or in small groups, or in Sunday school? Do you have a mind that you are just there so that you can build yourself up and grow in your own knowledge? Or are you here to also be of a support to one another? To grow in your understanding so that when someone is having an issue, you can come lovingly aside them? That's why one of the frustrating things for all pastors is for someone to say, oh, I've heard that passage preached before. It doesn't apply to me. When in reality, you always need to be growing even in the same things, not for yourself, but for others. This is very difficult to do in our culture today, to this idea of coming alongside of each other, because we are so mobile, we're so busy, that we really don't take the time to know when we are, or when our brothers or sisters are sowing to the flesh. And it's also difficult because we take humility to mean that we can never confront or hold each other accountable to things. especially when we are going to be called ungracious for trying to gently confront sin. It's difficult because we often put peaceful and fun-loving relationships before our personal holiness or even each other's holiness. I mean, because we can easily spot ways we sow to the flesh for ourselves. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, lying, gossiping. Those are the big ten that are easy to identify. But do we often recognize that we are helping each other sow to the flesh at times? We help each other sow to the flesh when we don't try to help each other. Or when we don't address an issue in one another's lives gently. We help them to sow to the flesh when we see that they are not engaging with believers and they slowly fade away, whether they think they have legitimate reasons or not. And I'm not talking about sin sniffing. It's not like we are to have friendships and look for areas of sin in each other's life. But if there's an area of sin in someone's life and it's getting out of control, it will easily be spotted. Then I'm also not talking about meddling in areas where you don't belong. What I am saying is when we see something blatantly detrimental in someone's life and we let them continue that way without saying anything, we're helping them to sow to the flesh, and we ourselves may be sowing to the flesh as well. But we can also sow to the Spirit, and I believe Paul's next words give us a picture of what he is thinking about when it comes to sowing to the Spirit. And what he says is we must battle growing weary, we must battle weariness in sowing to the Spirit. As he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, but for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul's words here are very balancing. We can become so self-focused and sow to our sinful flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit even, and reap eternal life. So to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit can become daunting. For those of you who have been Christians for forever, you can sometimes feel daunted. Another sermon, another church service, another. I've read the Bible through at least once. How many more times do I have to do it again? It can become daunting. It can grow wearisome. And so, Paul says, don't grow weary. Because we have to understand we are in a battle against our hearts. We're in a battle against Satan, who is trying to draw our attention away from God and what he desires. And Paul even goes into this battle against the flesh desire in the next few verses. We can be a Christian and we can be at this spiritual thing for so long and sometimes feel that we are getting nowhere and then just give up. And so this applies in personal spiritual sowing as well, and sowing into the lives of others. But Paul tells us, do not give up. Because in due season, not due our season, but in due season we will reap. This is a promise. So Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith, the church. As believers await their rewards of either flesh or spirit, they should do good. The primary focus should be on serving those in the church, but never to the exclusion of the people in the wider world. Paul does a balancing act that churches today still don't often get, and we even struggle with it. Jesus made it clear the Christian's primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God, his people, with God as our heavenly Father, rather than to friends, the workplace, to school, to sports, or anything else, even earthly families. However, that does not mean that neglecting our earthly families is what he's talking about, because he also says to men, if you don't provide for your family, then you're worse than an unbeliever. We often hear two sides in the church. What are we doing to serve the community around us? And that is a good question that our church needs to ask. And it's more than just saying, here's our building, here's our property. But then we also have to have people who cry out, we need to be serving and building up the sheep of the church, which is also true. We often say we need to be doing these things, but we need to be doing both. It's not an either or thing. But what Paul is getting at is we can grow so weary at serving the outside community that we neglect those who are within. And actually, what Paul says is the world will see God's kingdom by how we serve and love one another. But that doesn't deny the fact that we can tend to become weary and complacent as we sow to the Spirit. We can grow weary and complacent as we try to sow to our own faith. We can grow weary and then abandon Bible reading or personal Bible study. We can abandon having regular relationships with people of the church outside of this time together on Sunday morning. We abandon worshiping together on Sunday morning is oftentimes the next step. And we can even more easily abandon prayer. These and other things can happen because we allow other things to overshadow them, or we just feel like we are spinning our wheels. Oftentimes, how many times have we prayed for this one thing and the answer we want doesn't happen? And that can mean we grow weary. But the Lord says, do not grow weary in doing good, praying for those good things. Many of us grow older, retire, or have been doing certain ministries for a long time. We begin to grow weary of doing good. Whether we grow weary because we have done it for so long and can't see the value anymore, or we're just tired, or we think it's time someone else puts in some time, that's a sign of growing weary. And there are times that we do physically grow weary and we can't do those things anymore, physically. And that's where we, younger generation, need to be looking out. But also, this is Titus 2, church. Titus 2 does not happen really organically. It happens because people take it on themselves that as you grow older, you target, and I mean that, target a younger person to get to know. And younger people, you target an older person to get to know. We could try to program it, but in reality, it takes first and foremost a heart desire to do that. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, why am I going to be so bold to go and assume someone wants a relationship with me? They do. Get over your low self-esteem, your low pride, and know that the Lord has put us in this church to be together. Young and old together to serve. And so if you're going into the kitchen to cook, grab a young person to do it. If you're going to rake some leaves, grab an older person to help you get the rake. Whatever it is, you can invite someone along. And that is hard for this introvert to say. That is extremely hard for me to say because it's not my natural bent. But it's something we need the Lord to put a desire in our hearts for. And so I do see some great things happening in our church. Some things have come to an end, and some things are coming to an end, but there are some really great things bubbling up in our church. Many people are starting to ask, what can we do or be involved in as they come to know our church better? We are growing in need in many areas. Some of the areas are still a need because we're growing in those areas, but if we don't have hands to do them, then they will flatline or end. And this even applies to those of us who have done it for many years. Don't give up. Because there are many areas. One of the areas is children's ministry. It's easy to grow weary in every week in, week out. The security check-in table. At the annual meeting, I'm going to have some thoughts for us as a membership, as a church, of what we talk about in terms of security. But that table downstairs And some of the policies that we are trying to institute are not just to make your life harder. Going to pick up your child and not letting anyone do it, or just letting your child run to you after Sunday school's out, is not a good idea. If you want me to prove that to you, I will send you article upon article upon article upon article of how children's ministry is one of the top areas that children are hurt in the church. And so security is a big issue, and that's why we need to be thinking about building up. How can we protect our children? And with the way our society is going, how can we protect each other in this room? We are very vulnerable. We are very vulnerable right now. And so those are things to think about. As there was an article that a pastor friend sent to me, and it was about a church that was a large church, and they had every standard for children's protection policy that you can imagine, and something bad still happened. And so it makes pastors want to say, well, we're not going to offer children's ministries, because that's the only way, is just keep the kids with their families, don't offer anything, and then we won't have any troubles. But that's not necessary. That's fear is not what drives a ministry, ever. Ever. And so we need help in thinking about those things. We need help in the nursery, not just any help, but people that are wanting to do it, wanting to do it well. Gospel Project, Children's Church, King's Kids, we always need help and hands. Even if you don't think you're good with kids, we can find something for you to do. The youth group, the welcome table, calling people who have been missing, sending a note to someone, Sisters of Hope, you know, helping out with food, with planning, with decorations. The IF gathering is a really soon coming thing that we need hands on deck. To not just consume, but also to give. Small groups. And it's actually in small groups that we start to learn what's making each other weary and how we can pray for each other and encourage one another. And I know not all small groups are a good place, you know, a season that we are in, and that's another area that we need to talk, church. How can growing families with young kids be part of small groups? That's a huge question. And some of our older generation can ask, well, it was never a problem for us. Well, help us then. How was it not a problem for you? We need to know these things. We need to know your wisdom. How did you handle it? Can you come alongside of us and help us handle it? It's confusing. We need your help. We don't need a book. We need you. And so whether it's fellowship, whether it's helping in the kitchen, whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's getting meals prepared for people that are sick or in the hospital, whether it's setting up chairs, tearing them down, whether it's starting a men's ministry, whatever, the problem is we can grow weary and then just give up. And so I would ask you that if you find yourself growing weary, don't quit. Seek help. Invite a friend to join you in the ministry. That would be the greatest thing. If you're getting tired, find a friend and say, would you come alongside of me? And we can do this as a team. If you don't have friends in the church, tap someone on the shoulder and say hello. They're not going to bite hard. But most of all, if you find yourself growing weary in church, even at 30, the ripe old age of 32, I grow weary. And so we as a church, as we head into 2016, and this has nothing to do with paying off a mortgage, this is what we need to be doing every day, and especially as we turn a calendar year, hitting the mat and seeking guidance from the Lord in prayer. Ask him to help us as a church and as individuals keep pace, keep going, not growing weary. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have lots of opportunity for us in 2016 and opportunities we don't even know about yet. And it's not really about money. There are some things that are about money, but most of the opportunities that lie ahead of us are not about money, but more about the willing hands and feet of this church. And so, church, we could take this as a rebuke, and some of us need it as a rebuke. I need it as a rebuke. Have I grown weary, and am I comfortable in my weariness? Or we can take it as a promise that if God tells us not to do something, He is going to provide you with the way to not do that thing. So if He says, do not grow weary, we say, all right, God, I don't want to grow weary. And He says, let's get to business. And so that's our prayer, that we would not grow weary in doing good, but that we would reap eternal life as we sow to our spirit.